That whole bit's getting cut.
Yeah.
I will start somewhere around here. So, Paul, man, how you doing, though? Having a good morning?
Doing good, yeah. My kids might wake up, and I don't think they know that I'm recording something. So if you hear them, that's my brood.
You know what they say, yeah, if the podcast ain't crying, it's dying.
Yeah, I was recording it. We were recording something one time. My son was, you know, 2 or 3 at the time, and he's sitting in my lap, and, you know, we're recording this, and then he goes, "Dad, this is boring. When will it be done?"
Yeah, so tell me about teaching. You're a teacher.
Yeah, yep. I teach middle school at St. Paul in Rochelle, Illinois.
Do you think teaching middle school at a private Christian school is easier than teaching middle school at, say, like a public school?
I don't have experience teaching in a middle school, okay. So it wouldn't be fair for me to answer that. You know, there's a few weeks I was at a charter public school and my student teaching, you know, 12 years ago. So that wouldn't be fair to compare. There's things that they have easier than things that we have easier too. So, you know, like, as I understand it, you know, they probably have more prep times during the day than a Lutheran teacher typically would. But we have smaller class sizes, so, you know, you would think less for us to grade usually. So there's difference. The biggest thing, though, the biggest difference, the most important difference is, you know, every day I get to talk to students about Jesus and help them grow in their faith. And, you know, if, you know, I don't think any teachers are really in it for the money, but that makes it worth it. You know, I get to help these kids grow in their faith and you know, on my prayer is that, you know, on the last day I'll get to see all my students. How cool would that be?
That's pretty great. I would like to point out that public school teachers can totally talk to their students about Jesus every day, and they should. And they should. I mean, not, you know, like legally, and they'll get fired. But until that happens, if you're a Christian and a public school teacher, just go ahead and talk to your students about Jesus, because they need it to.
Right.
That's my official stance.
And that's a fair stance. I get to put in my lesson plan, and it's encourages my lesson plan.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. You get fired if you don't talk about Jesus. Weird inverse. That's awesome. So what got you into, why do you want to teach? What got you into teaching?
Let's see. I think everyone at least that I've ever talked to, you know, there's a teacher that kind of stands out to them. You know, mine was, that kind of stick out to me. Coach Renth, when I was in eighth grade, he came in as the social studies teacher and baseball coach. And I was talking to him like, oh, man, and, you know, getting to know him. And I actually, a year or so prior for Vacation Bible School, my dad said, oh, you're going to be Sean Renth's helper. And you know, you might really enjoy getting to know him. And I think my dad was scheming at that point. Oh, maybe Paul will be a teacher. I don't know. You know, I enjoyed helping him VBS, and then he came and was my teacher, or at least, you know, for some classes. And I was like, oh, Coach Runt, he likes history like I do, and he has kind of a cool car, and he has a girlfriend, and man, I'd kind of like to be like him when I grow up. And then in high school, there was Mr. Pennington who taught social studies. And one time, and he also, like, for a while, he was teaching part time when he just started. We were a brand new high school startup, and his main job was at the newspaper, the local newspaper in town. And the day before, There's a controversy in the House of Representatives, and our congressman had received some information. It was this Foley guy. It was a whole mess like 15 years ago. Anyway, our congressman was John Shimkus, and he had like gotten this information. He didn't really know what to do with it. And I remember it right. And I, in the class the next day, I said, oh, that article was really biased. And he goes, oh, really? And he's the one who'd like written the whole article and everything. but he let me say my whole piece before he even said, he even told me, yeah, I was the one who wrote the article. He was a great sport about it, and I was certainly put in my place in a, you know, not in a mean way, but in a good learning way. And so I learned a lot about him, kind of his style of teaching, his stuff I like to do. And so, you know, I had really cool examples of really good teachers before me, and men that I could look up to, you know, my congregation. I had, you know, I was just thinking, I had like from middle school to high school, there were at least like 4 or 5 different men who like came in and taught Sunday school. And teaching Sunday school to the pastor's kids isn't like an easy thing to do. You know, the class may be hijacked at times to read stuff from the book of Judges. But they were always good sports. And when I was in college then, I had an opportunity to, you know, you have to do like class or observation hours. And one of the cool things that I went to Concordia St. Paul in Minnesota, and one of the cool things for observation hours, like you had to spend time observing kids who are of a different, I forget the exact words, but like a different, you know, a different like income level as you, a different.
Right. Socioeconomic status.
Yeah. So there we go. Socioeconomic status, a different, you know, a different race or makeup of students. And so I spent a chunk of time at Unity Lutheran Christian Elementary School in East St. Louis. And in that class, you know, I had this experience of all these men that I could look up to growing up. And in this class, there were like, I don't remember the exact numbers, there were like 12 students, and only 2 of them lived with their biological dads. And I was like, man, that's, you know, it was heartbreaking. Kids need to have men that they can look up to. And I thought maybe I can, you know, a foolish college student, maybe I can be that person that kids look up to. Well, if kids look up to me, to God be the glory, that they can look up to this flawed man. But yeah, those are some of the reasons that I got into teaching.
That's awesome. And honestly, like, I don't know. So, I have a lot of family, my parents, my wife, my mother-in-law, a lot of family that have worked in the public school system. And, I think it's 50-50, maybe 60-40, towards people that want to make a difference. But there's a large group of people that I think become teachers for the schedule and the benefits, right? Not necessarily the ability or chance to impact someone, but because you get summers off, you get 2 weeks in the fall, 2 weeks in the spring, and, you know, 2 weeks in the winter, whatever the schedule is now. Weekends off, you're off by 4 or 5 o'clock every day. You know, there's a lot of teachers that fall in that gap now, I think probably more than there have been, especially in the public school system. And I think that makes it so much more important that there are people like you that actually care about the students and like want to make a difference. And, you know, I know you humbly demurred a little bit there. But I mean, at the end of the day, like the fact that you care and that you want them to grow and be the best they can be. That's so important, man. And like, even if you just get one, you know, that's it. That's all you need. You know, I'm myself staring down the barrel of pastoral ministry. And that's what I think about all the time. It's like, if I can just like get one, if there's one guy that like meets me later in paradise and he's like, oh man, pastor, thank you so much. You know what? Good enough, man. Just give me one, you know?
Yeah. And you know, as Lutherans, we can be thankful that it's God who's doing the work and not us. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, your brilliance someday as a pastor or my quote brilliance as a teacher that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit, and God's word is powerful. And yeah, it's nice when there's a snow day and I can stay home with my kids and we don't have to scramble to do things. That's true. And I'm sure, yeah, there are some benefits to the scheduling, but there's, I'll tell you what, when you have a stack of papers to grade on Sunday night, it doesn't feel like you have an awesome schedule. And I'm sure my public school brothers and sisters have plenty of things like that. You know, sometimes the schedule sounds a little bit better in theory than it is in reality.
Yeah, than in practice.
I don't. Most teachers I've talked to aren't raving about the cushiness of the job.
Yeah, I've known several young women specifically that saw teaching as a cushy gig, and that's why they went for it. And so they get their degree, their whatever educational degree they need, and then they go and get a job in the public school system, and they're like 2 weeks in, and they're like, oh my gosh, this is hell. this is not at all what I thought it would be. You know,
it's not, I was reading an article, I think in Reader's Digest or something years ago. It was about making small talk. And like this guy was supposedly really good at it, was talking about, and like one of the best pieces of advice is whenever you hear about someone's job, like always respond, wow, that sounds difficult. Because like no one like thinks of their job as like this cushy thing. And yeah, there are definitely some difficult things about being a teacher when you do pest control, you deal with like a rabid possum. I mean, I have to deal with, you know, middle schoolers, so I guess it's probably equal, but,
so for the record, possums can't catch rabies. I mean, they can, but they usually don't. Their blood temperature is too low for the virus to survive.
The more you know. Okay. Very cool. Well, I guess cool for possums.
Yeah. Possums are great. If you ever see a possum, leave it alone. It's fine. They're just like big, ugly cats. They eat, they're scavenging animals. So they'll eat dead things. They will, eat ticks and mites. They will, keep snakes and stuff out of your yard. They're great. Raccoons, on the other hand, look so cute. Oh, look at little trash panda. They're so cute. Raccoons are vicious, terrible animals. They're the number one carrier of rabies out of wildlife in the United States. They're terrible. If you see a raccoon, mark and avoid. Oh. If you're looking to your local laws, if your laws allow you to shoot raccoons on sight, do that. They're awful animals. They're terrible.
We had raccoons in our attic when we moved to the house we're in right now. And we live in a parsonage that's for a reformed church out in the country. And we were blessed with...
How'd that happen?
Well, let's see. So we move...
Really needed to rent it out.
Well, this part would be worth cutting. But so we move here and this house is available, and I asked the trustees, why are you renting out the parsonage? And they're like, well, years ago, the pastor said, build me a parsonage in Davis Junction. And we're out in the middle of nowhere, we're in the middle of the country. And he's like, build me a parsonage in Davis Junction, and everyone from Davis Junction will come to our church. And so, like, in a close vote, they vote to build a parsonage in Davis Junction. Pastor moves there. No one from Davis Junction comes. Now they have two parsonages, so they rent one out.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. No, they're swell folks. And the Reformed Church, and when we moved here, they had some tulips in the garden, so I thought that was pretty funny.
Yeah, it's pretty great. That's pretty great. That's awesome. I had always thought like a parsonage would be a cool experience as opposed to a parsonage allowance. I realized that
there's definitely a fishbowl aspect to it. I grew up living in a parsonage, and then my teaching years, I was living in what used to be a parsonage for a Lutheran church, and now, and this one's a parsonage, but it's, in the middle of nowhere. If you get a new car or something happens in your yard or something, the whole town knows it quick. But you have trustees that help take care of stuff, and that's a benefit.
Well, so like that's the thing is I have a friend of mine who recently took a call, and he's going into a parsonage, and I don't know, they hate the wallpaper, I think, and they want to take the wallpaper off and like paint the wall.
Mm.
But like the church is your landlord.
Yeah.
So like they have to wait for like the council to vote on that or whatever. And it's just like, golly, I'm on my church council and I know how tedious all these meetings are. And I just couldn't imagine my church council also being my landlord.
Sure. It's just like, it's one of those like enlightenment thinkers. I think that is a quote that's something like, everything is politics and politics is everything.
Yeah.
Or something like that. And, you have to, if you want something done, just like anything, with your church council, you have to wine and dine people a little bit and, get them on your side. And once you get, the right queen bee or kingpin or whatever on your side, you can, you can get things accomplished. Break bread with people, get stuff done pretty quickly.
I hate that. I wish we did these things like they did in Acts and just like literally cast lots. I wish that's how we decided everything. You get, okay, we need a new pastor. We've got the DP sent us like three guys. So we're not going to interview anybody. We've got these three guys that the DP sent us, and we're literally just going to roll the dice. And whoever we get, that's who we get. And let the Holy Spirit, determine how the lots fall. I think, that's the way.
I think the calling process, whether it be for pastors or for teachers, Lutheran teachers are like a call position too. Mm-hmm. And I think there's some value in when you're calling a person, it's not just a, hey, let's evaluate these people, but there's like self-evaluation in there too. What are we looking for? What do we, let's turn the mirror on ourselves for a little bit to see, how the type of person that will help our ministry here the most. And God's given his people wisdom. Whether we use and apply it, we can look at Solomon, for example, right? He had all the wisdom in the world and didn't always listen to his own stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Lutheran teaching, after all those digressions, is a good time.
Yeah. Yeah. So what... I don't know how to word it. I don't know how to word the question that I have here, but like Lutheran teaching, how would you define that as opposed to just regular teaching?
Regular teaching is helping to prepare students for for the world and, you know, to live successful lives. And so something like, you know, it's really something like that that it boils down to. And whereas Lutheran teaching is doing the same thing, but there's a realization that, you know, our students are members of two kingdoms, you know, the kingdom of this world and God's kingdom as well. And so an important part of that is helping them learn how they can function as living in this world, but not being of the world. And so that's the biggest difference, I would say. And, you know, there's, you know, we have an extra class, you know, every day, a religion class, except for, you know, days where we have chapel. We have devotions to start the day. You know, we're able to when the content that we're talking about relates to our faith, we can make that connection. So, you know, when I'm teaching about ancient Persia, you know, we can talk about Esther and Daniel and so forth.
So you teach history.
Social studies and religion are the main two things that I teach, yeah.
Okay. As a Lutheran teacher, how much time do you get to spend on the Reformation?
So, let's see. So,
like, is this a big focus in Lutheran schools?
Oh, yeah. We do. So the fifth grade religion curriculum that we use from CPH has... It's divided. It's like an introduction to the small catechism is basically what it is. You're going over the parts of the small catechism. And in October is when we spend time talking about the Holy Spirit and we get the Reformation there. And so what I do for the fifth grade, one of the main things that we do is we watch the Luther movie.
Unfortunately, Paul and I had a technical issue at this point in recording, and we did not capture any more of our audio, even though we talked for quite a little while. So we actually rescheduled, got back together, and recorded some more. So I do apologize that his thought there got cut off, but I do have more with Paul here for you now. All right. So, it's like 2 weeks later.
2 weeks later. This is going to be a chore for you to edit together, or if you just screw up in the first parts, that's fine too.
No, I like the first part. The first part is good. I can put it together. It won't be a problem. So, where were we?
I think we were talking about the importance of handing down the faith to the next generation, because talking about Grandparents Day.
Okay. Yes.
And so, you know, one of the things that I like to do on Grandparents Day, we play fun games and stuff, but we played two truths and a lie about when the grandparents went to school.
Okay.
It's always fun to see the kids guess that, and that's a fun activity, but. I tried to do a devotion about the end of Joshua, right? Where Joshua says, "It's for me and my house we will serve the Lord," right? And he goes through the importance of that, and we sing the hymn together, "Oh bless the house." And one of the things that we do is I have the grandparent hold their Bible and like physically hand it to the grandkid. Like,
okay,
this is faith that we're passing on. This is important. And, to give them that visual of, you know, this is the most important thing. And, like I said, I think I said this previously, in one of our other conversations, you know, my mom would have this prayer when we were growing up, that on the last day, you know, all of our descendants would be together. And I share that. And what a powerful idea that is, that your whole family tree is together there on the last day. that no one would be lost. And and so as a teacher, you know, my prayer and hope is that on the last day I'll be able to be there with all my students and their families too.
Yeah. That's awesome. How do you pass on the faith? How do you do that?
Well, I mean, as humans, it's tough because, like, we want to take credit for everything, right? We want to say, right. Oh, you know, it's me. Or it was that awesome lesson plan I put together. You know, that's what got Jimmy fired up for God. Or, oh, no, I'm going to have a student, Jimmy, this year, so I can't use that name anymore. That's one of the things as teacher. You'll have your stock names that you use in an example.
Right.
And then you have a kid with that name, like, oh, I got to find a different name. But obviously it's all the work of God's word and the Holy Spirit. The parable is with the sowing of the seeds, right? The farm is just kind of, it's not really a great farm. It's just kind of throwing his seeds everywhere. So as a teacher, we just try to be faithful, try to help them understand, help them make the connection. And I guess, okay, here, what I'll go with is like this. So one of my professors in college talked about, not a teaching professor, one of my religion professors, Dr. Tom Trapp, did Old Testament, and he was a notoriously tough professor. And so I like avoided taking classes from him as long as I could. And like I even took these classes in the wrong order. Like I took the one that like seniors are supposed to take like my sophomore or junior year. And he's like, you haven't taken Old Testament with me, have you? I said, no, I haven't done that yet. But he would have us write, we're talking about First Samuel class. Okay, read, you know, all these chapters in First Samuel and write a summary of each chapter. And we're like, oh, that's a lot to do. But we explained it was, hey, you know, we need to lay down some Velcro. So when I'm in class throwing stuff, you know, it's going to stick. Mm. So, so when we get to, a teaching now, you know, I'm not going to, I can't teach the faith into someone, but I can help, maybe I can help make that soil a little bit better. So when the Spirit comes, it grows and bears fruit. Maybe it's God working through me. So, you know, I'm the manure or the tiller or something, you know, I'm not,
right.
I'm not this great person who's getting it done. I think, you know, like you talk about apologetics type stuff in some classes I've done in the past. And it's not almost that you're convincing them, like you're not going to be able to argue someone into the faith, but it's like when conversations come up in this, you know, this point that someone without faith brings up, they'll at least have an answer that mm-hmm. will help them be confident in their faith. And, you know, like it says in First Peter, have a reason for the hope that you have.
I think I had said this last time. It seems like so much of it is setting up the next guy.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's about, like your professor said, like laying down the Velcro, you know, and I mean, for yourself, for, you know, for what you're going to be teaching later, but also like for what they're going to learn later and for what's going to happen like later in life, right? What's going to be coming at them. It's a lot of laying down the foundation, you know, and that's, I don't know. That's like really important. Really important.
Yeah, you know, you what's then built on? Built on the rock, the church will stand, even when steeples are falling, you know, and that's we need a firm foundation. There's a reason, you know, we have that song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And, mm-hmm. And you know, Lutheran schools and the people that, and the people in them, the people in the church, were all extensions of the Bride of Christ. And I don't know if you've looked around recently, but the Bride of Christ is a mess. Mm. It's not like she was ever put together to start with. And so if that foundation isn't Jesus and it isn't built strong, you know, faith-wise, you know, then it's going to topple. And yeah, education-wise too, yeah, you're always building and setting on the second person. It's, you know, you get the student and we're just trying to, you know, get you down that road on the, going in the right direction. You know, some kids you can move along further than others, but hopefully if all the teachers are pointing the same direction, we'll get them there eventually. And of course, partnering with parents to do that too.
Yeah. Yeah. And so much of life is, I think, just falling back on like the basics, right? And like falling back on what you know, and like relying on like on the basics, right? On just your ABCs. Like, so it's amazing to me how people will have really deep complex theological questions that are very quickly answered in the small catechism. Mm-hmm. You know, and like that's, it's so wild to me because it just, it's like this is all catechism stuff, you know, and it's all, I don't know, so much of life really falls down on like relying on those basics. And so I guess what I'm saying is like, it's so important that people like you, like pastors, like fathers are out there instilling the basics appropriately for these kids so that when they are adults, when they are going on later in life, when they hit challenges, when they hit rough patches, that they know they have something, like you said, a firm foundation, something to stand on, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, just, you know, a lot of what you're doing in middle school is just helping them get that real biblical literacy. How do these things all link together? How does it link to the catechism? You know, I have a number of students who aren't Lutheran. You know, I think, you know, the school I teach at right now, I think probably, you know, 50 years ago or even sooner, you know, it was a bunch of big families and everyone was Lutheran. You know, today in the last two Lutheran schools I've taught at, it's been more, you have a third of the students who are Lutheran, of varying, you know, how often they're attending, you know, is going to vary. You have a third of students who are basically unchurched and a third of students who are church, who go to church somewhere else. So, you know, you have, so when you have students of another denomination class, you know, your goal isn't necessarily, oh, I need to get them to be Lutheran. You know, that's not going to be, that's not going to be super productive. Just arguing them into being Lutherans and, but helping them say, hey, you know, present it faithfully. Hey, this is what we believe. You know, if your church believes something different, talk to your pastor about that. And then, you know, they're digging into their faith with their pastors and their parents more. And it can be a real way of them growing in their faith, you know?
Yeah.
And, when we have families who are faithfully attending a faithful Christian church, picking fights with them isn't the most productive thing to do.
How do you get dads involved? Like, as a dad yourself, like, what's your, How do you, this is like my biggest question in like life, in future ministry, everything. How do you get dads to like, cause like you as a, like you can't do everything, you know, and it's not like your job to do everything.
No. And you know, what is the, you know, for memory work when you have kids groaning about, you know, memorizing the means, the commandments, the petitions, the articles and so forth, you say, hey, look, it says right here how the head of the household teaches their children. And, you know, dads, that's your job. And too often, because we live in a fallen world with fallen people, too often the moms have to be the head of the religious household in their family as they raise their kids. And so it's extremely important. So we learn this because that's what you're going to have to do, and that's the most important thing you're going to do. So, you know, that's what we tell students now. As far as getting dads faithfully involved in the faith development of their kids, I mean, I wish I had the answers. That you know, that's the frustrating thing in ministry, is we don't have all the answers a lot of the time.
You know, but I think you actually did say the answer on accident, where when you're teaching this stuff to these kids, you point out, hey, look, it says here's how the head of the household. So like, dads, this is going to be your job one day when you become a dad. This is going to be you. You know, Timmy, I know you're still however old you are, but one day, 10, 15 years from now, you're going to be dad, and you're going to have to, you know, lead the family and all this. Maybe the key isn't, I mean, maybe there's someone out there better than me that can get current dads more involved, but maybe we should just focus all our efforts on future dads, right?
I don't know. I don't think the current dads are lost, but
I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm saying like, you know, you have a guy that, you know, never does family devotions.
Ideally you send home some stuff with where you have the parents work on it with the kids, and you hope the Holy Spirit works in that. Oh. And then that, you know, that gets things rolling at home.
So teachers could trick them into it with homework.
Yeah, especially like, you know, hey, talk to your parents about this question or that type of thing. Or you send a thing home that, you know, they're going to ask for help for, in a way that you know that you'll get the parents' involvement on it too. Those are things. I was just at a workshop the other day, and I forget the name of the professor. He's a guy at MechOne who did a really good job about integrating the faith, teaching the faith. Talked about, when you do, one way to know all the families is have that assignment where you get the family input on this, or talk to your parents about that, and get those discussions going. But it's, you know, one of the biggest challenges in education, not just Lutheran education, but education as a whole, is working with parents who can be a little frustrating sometimes. Parents have changed over the years. And so, you know, we have to, with patience, with the Holy Spirit working in us, meet them where they're at, and hopefully work together for the sake of their children and of course the faith of their children. And I think a lot of times that's what they want, but they maybe didn't have it to have that. So they don't know how to do it.
Right.
Or even, in one of your previous episodes, you're talking to someone about, you know, being active and being a good leader of the faith in the household, and how, I'm going to church every week. I'm doing that. But not realizing they have family devotions, how to have those conversations, how to be involved, how to truly do that. Those are ideas. So, I'm trying to think of what a good way to do, because families are moving around, not moving around, but they're so busy. overscheduled.
Yeah.
And what's and you know a week we don't sit down to eat. If someone could have some sort of family devotion that was made for almost doing it in the car after eating fast food or something, you know how to
or maybe we could just teach the importance of slowing down a little bit. Your kid doesn't have to have something to do all day, every single day. Like, you don't have to take him from soccer practice to band to chess club. You know what I mean? Like, he can just like run around outside. Like, that's okay too.
Yeah, that's true. That's true, but that's, and then you're being almost legalistic with it too, right? Like, if you're not slowing down enough, then are you really caring for your kid? And
right. Well, I mean, I don't know. Just I think I worry that a lot of parents use all of these busy activities as like childcare. Right. Like, okay, well, you're not in school all day, so we got to figure out something for you to do all day in the summer.
Yeah, summer is kind of a different conversation, but I think what a lot of it is two things. I think too often people's children are idols, and and that they're worshiping their children. They're feeling like, I'm doing everything for my kids because I'm a good parent. That's what I'm doing. I want the best for them. And although that's, you know, parts of that are noble for sure, you can take it too far.
Yeah.
And, you know, when, you know, you want them to have the sports scholarship so they're on the crazy travel team that we're in a different town every weekend, but you're not taking time for church.
Right.
You know, so there's that aspect of it. Then there's that aspect of focusing on your kids. Then there's the other aspect of, the McGillicuddy's kid. I mean, look how good of an athlete he is. Look how smart he is, or she is. Oh, did you hear that? You know, she's in eighth grade and she's going to be taking geometry. You know, right. So is he also this keeping up with the Joneses type competition among parents to show that, hey, I'm a good parent because my kids are successful too. And you see this with like with math classes at a previous school I was at. There were, you know, the parents were so concerned that their kids would be taking algebra as eighth graders instead of thinking like, is that what's going to really help them the most? You know, is that what's best for the kid that, you know, if they're not ready for it, that's okay. And they can still, it's not going to set them back in life if they're taking algebra as a freshman instead of an eighth grader. But it was this bigger concern than it needed to be for some people. So, I think those are the two aspects. They're worried about how their kids stack up against other kids. Because of how that reflects on them, I think is what it boils down to. And then, they love their kids, but too much in that they're making their kids idols. Those are the kind of the two,
right.
The two things that I see.
So it's ironic because it's like, they want to set their kids up for success, right? So we're going to put Timmy on the travel baseball team. We're going to do basketball and we're going to do football and we're going to do band and we're going to do chess club and we're going to do all these things. And we're going to make sure that you're in the honors classes and getting straight A's and doing your homework because I want to set you up for the best that you can possibly be. But Timmy never goes to church on Sunday because he's always out of town with the travel team. He never gets time like to just blow off steam with his peers and get like those life experiences and things like that. And it's like, in wanting to set your kid up for the best possible life, you end up actually depriving him of some of the things he needs for that, and replacing it with travel sports and chess club, right? Like, it's like, like you think all these school related activities are where education comes from, and like not always, you know.
Yeah, and it's not just school related activities, but you know, they're on like multiple baseball teams in the summer, you know, not just right. the league, you know.
Right.
So
I couldn't. I don't know. Maybe I'm gonna be a bad parent. Maybe I'm gonna be a great parent. But I'm just too lazy for a travel baseball team.
It's one thing to say that before you have kids, and then another thing when those look. I'm not immune to those two pressures either. You know, you
like, right.
You know, how's my kid stacking up athletically against the kids his age? You know, how's my daughter stacking up, you know, in athletics or other stuff too against the kids her age? And it's, that pride,
it's wild because
Satan works on you is,
yeah.
I mean, look, Satan, it doesn't add new stuff to his playbook, but the stuff he has is effective. You know.
Yeah, it's incredibly effective. It's incredibly effective. It's it's funny because this specific application of Satan's playbook here feels very modern. Because I feel like 150 years ago it was like, oh well, how does Timmy stack up against the Johansson's kid? Who cares? They're 6 miles away. Go milk the cow. You know, like before like the social media aspect of it and all that, you know, like
I think there's an aspect of it that's very modern, but there's also an aspect of it that's very timeless. Some of the very first recorded writings that we have, you know, are like business correspondence and stuff, right, from like ancient Mesopotamia, and like we have this writing of like this guy being like, man, my son doesn't stack. He's not really a man yet. I mean, I'm trying to bring him along the business, and he's just flopping. We have ancient Sumerian tablets of like this kid who's in boarding school, who's like writing back to his mom saying, you know, look, we're richer than them, but you haven't sent me a new shirt lately. You know, don't you love me?
So it's perhaps just amplified by the fact that, like, now in modernity, we have this sort of unlimited access to each other's lives via Facebook and Instagram. And it's not just other people's lives either. We have unlimited access to this, like, perfectly sanitized version of their life where everything is great.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And that's what they're worried about. That's what people are worried about. And I can't say... Like I said, you know, the flawed man that I am, I'm not immune to it either. You know, as a teacher, I see what other teachers are doing and like, oh, gee, I wish, there's other teachers in my hall or in my school that have these awesomely decorated classrooms and stuff. And,
right.
And, you know, I used to, one of my favorite teachers used to teach with, I taught across the hall from her, and you know, like the parent night in, she has like pop, you know, soda and popcorn. Oh, thanks for popping in, you know. And I'm like,
right. And it's like, man, why didn't I think of that?
It's like my desks are in a straight line and my bulletin boards are half up. And I'm, that's what you got for me.
It's so funny because like, and like, that's a difference like that kind of that jealousy or that sort of that whatever you're feeling there when you see her do something clever like that and you're just not there at all yet. And that's a difference that I feel like that's like a gender difference that you'll like never overcome. Right. Like my board is gray and it's got a bunch of straight A papers and it says study hard or you're a failure. You know, like that's it. Just the facts. Her room's all encouraging.
Yeah. No, my bulletin boards have gotten better over the years. But
so here's a tip from my mom, who is a teacher for like 30 or 40 years.
Sure.
when you do bulletin boards, move your letters, make your letters goofy and fun. And like, you know, your R's a little crooked and your O's kind of like sideways, and like screw your letters around like that, because you'll never be able to get them in a perfectly straight line across the top of the board. But if they're all like goofy and rotated weird, then no one notices that they're not perfectly straight.
In my early years of teaching, I wasted too much time on the die cut machine. Do you know what a die cut machine is?
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, you're, well, I mean, this is audio, so you can't see what I'm doing, but it's like, it's, you know, you're cutting, you know, the letter, it's the machine to cut the letters perfectly that teachers will put on the bulletin board.
Yeah.
I realized, yeah, this isn't going to work very well, and it's taking up a lot of time. So I've just gone to like printing out words really big on sheets of paper and putting those on the, there for
the words. Perfect.
But yeah, there's all sorts of challenges with education. So many. And but God is good, and he's given us his word and his Holy Spirit. What more could we ask for? You know, he comes to us weekly in his sacraments. We have opportunities to meet with our fellow teachers in devotions almost every day. It's something, you know, we get to do in our faculty. We're praying for our students and their families, and our congregation's praying for us. And I know that some of the families are praying for us too. All of us working together, pulling the same direction for these children. You know, if it's God's will, we all will be together on the last day. And that's, it's exciting. That's we're celebrating. So it's the joy of teaching Lutheran school. You know, we get to tell kids about Jesus every day. How great is that? It's amazing.
Yeah, that's awesome, Paul. Thank you so much for sitting down with me, especially the multiple times we've had to do this over. Thank you so much for being patient. This was a great time. Is there anything I can do to share for you? Anything that you would like me to plug?
If you're going to plug something, you know, it's worth looking into. If there's a Lutheran school in your area, you know, in your congregation, there's, I don't know the numbers right in front of me, but it's, I think there's, oh, here we go. Here they are.
Right in front of me.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'd search for it, and then let's see. So there's, you know, there's about 1,800 you know, preschools, Lutheran preschools. There's 828. This is a 21. 828 K-8 Lutheran schools and 97 Lutheran high schools. So if there's a Lutheran school in your area, contribute to their regular budget, because that's what pays salary. It's really easy for churches to, hey, we're going to add on a new wing of a, you know, add on a new room or something, or, you know, do some brick and mortar stuff. Well, people are ready to always to pay for that. Helping with salaries is a lot less sexy. It's harder. It's a grind. And you know,
it's also an ongoing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's an ongoing thing. Right. So that's what, so, you know, if you have school age kids, consider Lutheran school. I really think it's best. Yeah. There's going to be, you're not going to find a perfect Lutheran school or perfect Lutheran teachers, because we live in a sinful world. But if you work together and bear each other's burdens with God's word at the center, you know, God is still going to do amazing things. And then, you know, do what you can to support your local Lutheran principal. It's probably the hardest job in the Senate. That's what, you know, all the people as a principal that you're trying to make happy is, you know, the students, teachers, parents, school board, the congregation, and a lot is being asked for you. The past year, both our pastor for a while and then our principal for a shorter time dealt with COVID, and our principal was still like taking calls and making decisions while he was out with COVID. He was not.
Wow.
You know, he wasn't able to really get the rest he needed, because it's a really involved, hard job. And And as any, like, you know, leadership jobs, especially one with a lot of scrutiny, they can be lonely. So do what you can to support them. Tell your church workers that you're praying for them, and support them in other ways too, if you can. And then, you know, encourage younger people, especially middle school students. Hey, have you thought about being a pastor or a teacher? All vocations are great, but it is special to be part of the plow or the manure or something for the sower. Mm-hmm. That's a special thing that we get to do. So to consider those things.
That's awesome. Paul, thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Remy.